The Apostle Paul, I did not write this scripture down and I don't recall it to mind, but the Apostle Paul talked about how that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, ultimately, that's speaking about the reconciliation of lost humanity to Jesus Christ. However, there is a sub-meaning to that, if you will, or maybe a sub-application to it. We have a responsibility to be involved in the reconciliation of Christians in their walk with God. Look in Galatians. He just reminded me of this verse. Galatians chapter 6. And in verse 1 it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We have a responsibility, he says, to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And he says the people that are supposed to do that are the ones who are spiritual. That's not simply a matter of being born again. We'll understand that more clearly here in a little bit. What we're going to take a look at tonight is what I believe to be just about the most difficult thing to do in the body of Christ. And that is to address problems in the lives of believers. If you'll turn over to Proverbs chapter 10, you see, God has given us a lot of scripture, a small portion of which we're going to look at tonight relative to this issue. It's a very serious issue. For some Christians, it literally can mean the difference between eternity with Jesus and walking away from Him forever. In Proverbs chapter 10, look at verse 17. "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." In other words, the person who receives instruction, for example, instruction in righteousness, and keepeth it or lives by it, he says that person is walking the path of life, or he is in the way or on the way of life. But a person who refuses reproof erreth. In other words, he's making a huge, massive mistake. So therefore, think of it this way. How can a person refuse reproof if reproof is not being provided? If reproof is not being extended, if you will. And he says the person who does this, who refuses it, is making a really big mistake. And it's important to remember as we look at these verses that this is God speaking to us. Now granted, we could extend that to the lost. "I want to reprove you, you're lost, you need Jesus." But it's very critical within the structure of the body of Christ. And quite frankly, it needs to be done more often. Now look over in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." I looked up that word brutish. I know what it seems to be saying, but I looked it up to get greater clarity, and it's a rather interesting word. To keep it, I didn't write the Hebrew word down, but to keep it short. Oh, and let me just say this, just kind of a sidestep. A lot of people depend upon Greek and Hebrew dictionaries that are extremely incomplete in giving you the definitions of words. What you need is a very thorough and extensive lexicon of both the Hebrew and the Greek, and you will never get that from Strong's. I'm not criticizing Strong's, I'm just saying it scratches the surface on the definitions of many words. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because if you look at what I'm getting ready to share with you, if you look it up in Strong's, I don't know what Strong's is going to say. I do not typically use Strong's. But this word brutish, it comes from a Hebrew word, and I'm going to simplify and paraphrase the meaning. It's talking about cattle, and it's talking about stupid. And to put it together in its most simplistic fashion, it means dumb as an ox. Dumb as an ox. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is dumb as an ox. Now, God's the one that used these words. So God is telling you, hey, I love you, you know, I'm God, and I have all this grace, all this mercy, but you know what? If you reject reproof, you're dumb as an ox. I mean, that's blunt. That is God getting down on our level and just telling you how it is. Now, could you imagine standing before God and Him looking at you and say, hey, you know what, I really love you a whole lot. My son Jesus, you know, He died for you and everything, but I got to tell you, you are dumb as an ox. Well, God, that's a terrible confession. He said, I'm just telling you how it is, son. Just telling you how it is. So people that hate reproof, they're dumb as an ox. Now, God is giving us a revelation. He's not giving us an instruction on what to say to people. But we could tell them, hey, just look up Proverbs 12:1 and then look up brutish. That's you. Now look over in Proverbs 13, verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. In other words, if I will listen to the reproof, consider it, meditate on it, pray about it, receive it when necessary, he says that that person shall be honored. Who's going to do the honoring? It's God. It starts with God. He honors us when we receive reproof. Now look over in Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. In other words, you can try and reprove a fool, and he's saying, it's not going to work. Now, if you reprove a wise man, he'll receive it. But a fool, you might as well lay 100 stripes on his back, and he's still not going to receive it. You ever had children that seem to be that stubborn? I mean, no matter what you said or did, it didn't matter. They call them headstrong. They call them the strong-willed child. Well, you know what? You're supposed to grow out of that. And if you're a Christian, you're not supposed to be that at all. And he says here, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. There are two sides of reproof. The reprover and the reprovee. The one doing the reproving and the one receiving the reproving. There are two people involved. Rarely ever, you'll understand this in a few moments, rarely ever is God the one doing the reproving directly. Rarely ever. Now, confrontation, which is another way of saying reproof, because any reproof is a form of confrontation. Within the body of Christ, confrontation is a face-to-face encounter with someone that we love, usually. It's rare that somebody you don't know you reprove. It can happen. But it's usually someone that we love and care about in order to address a matter that in some way, shape, or form needs correction. And that's where it gets difficult. Because, let's just face it, nobody likes to be corrected. Nobody. Today we often use the word intervention instead of reproof or correction. Well, we need to have an intervention, you know, with Grandma because, you know, she's been hitting the hooch a little bit too much. We usually call it intervention nowadays, but it's still reproof and it's still confrontation. And confrontation, this kind of reproof, it usually takes place when a person is blind to the seriousness of the problem. Another word that we can use is denial. Well, we need to talk about something. Blah, blah, etc., etc. Oh, no, no. No, that's not me. That's not what I'm doing. No, you don't understand. No, I don't think you understand. I wouldn't be saying this to you if there weren't an issue that needs to be dealt with. Here's the problem. Here's what's going on. Now, sometimes in this process of reproof, we need to follow the admonition of Jesus where he talks about, you know, talk to the person. If they refuse to hear you, bring one or two witnesses. Bring a couple of witnesses that they may, you know, hear the matter, especially if they are witnesses to the event or the events or the issue, the problem. And he says if the person refuses to hear both the individual and the witnesses at that time, he says tell it to the church. Well, I'm not going to get into all of what that means. But there comes a time when it's necessary to warn others about a situation. For example, didn't Paul tell us, didn't God through Paul tell us to mark them which cause divisions? Now that's not relative to the doctrine. What is the doctrine? The doctrine would be the sum total of what it means to live as a Christian. Not just believe in Jesus, but the sum total of what it means to live as a Christian. He said, mark them which cause divisions. In other words, these people are refusing reproof, they are refusing correction, and so therefore they need to be identified and people need to be warned. Now it's very possible there are some of you in this room right now that need to be warned of people. The problem is a lot of Christians can't handle that kind of a warning. And the reason is because they're not mature enough to bind the words in their heart and not turn it into gossip. And this is part of what complicates this whole problem of confrontation, this whole issue of reproof. People who need reproof don't usually want it. And let's face it, there are times when it can escalate. Friendships can be terminated because of reproof. Well, you know what? If the reproof is being done according to Scripture, and the person being reproved takes offense and refuses to hear it, then there really wasn't a strong scriptural friendship to begin with. Turn over to Proverbs 27. This verse kind of exemplifies this. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, relative to this teaching tonight, when reproof takes place, many times the person being reproved can feel wounded. There can be hurt because of it. Well, I thought we were friends. Well, we are. And friends will understand how to reprove, and we'll talk about that here briefly in a few moments. But the wounds of a friend, he says here, they're faithful. In other words, as a friend, I come to you and I say, look, such and such and thus. And at first you may indeed feel very wounded, but the pain should only be temporary if you're not the fool who rejects the reproof. And you will understand, once you accept the correction, you will understand that it really wasn't the kind of wound you thought. That it was an attempt by somebody to bring correction in your life because there was something wrong. There was something going on that was hurting you, that wasn't doing you any good whatsoever. As Christians, we don't like this. We don't like confrontation. We don't like to address these issues. And I'll tell you right now, if you never in your life ever want to have to go through any kind of reproving, do not become a pastor. Just don't. Because number one, sooner or later you're going to have people come to you and try to reprove you when there's nothing to reprove. And then there are going to be times when you're going to need to reprove people, and you already know ahead of time you're going to walk away with a black eye and a bloody nose. Figuratively speaking, we hope. Because they're not going to receive it. It wouldn't do me any good to stand here and tell you about those types of encounters that I've had over the years. But what I will tell you is this. In spite of those encounters, this church has never had a split. And that is because of how we are pressing into God. Very often, pastoral reproof results in either a major or a minor church split. Well, praise God, that hasn't happened, and I say it won't. But when people get reproved, one of the first things they want to do is lash out. The emotions want to rise up and don't want to receive it, and I've encountered this many times. And one of the things that I fight, and I'm getting better at it, is when I am reproved over something that I did not do or did not say. And the reproof is coming from someone who is extremely ignorant about the things of God and His Word. You said, no, I didn't. And if you would have listened to the entire sermon, and I mean not just sat through it, but listened to it, you would have heard something different. I have been shocked over the years at things I've been accused of saying in sermons that I never said, but thank God for recordings. You think I said it? Go back and listen to the sermon and write down what point, you know, like at 37 minutes and 27 seconds, this is when you said such and such. Write it down and let me know. So far, nobody has ever done that. Because if they did go back and listen, it meant they were paying extremely close attention to find that spot. And in the process of listening very closely so they could let me know what a lousy job I did, they suddenly realized, oops, I guess maybe he didn't say it that way. Of course, I have yet to have anybody come back and say, my bad, sorry. I don't remember getting those kinds of emails. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I find it so interesting that people who are making mistakes tend to gravitate toward other people making the same mistakes. And then there is a mutual encouragement that everybody in the group is right. And the reprover is wrong. Entire denominations have been built that way. We're right because we're all wrong, and we agree that our wrongness is right. Only we don't identify it as wrongness. We identify it as rightness. So you must be wrong for correcting us, even though we don't know we need it. The kisses of an enemy are the encouragement of somebody who should not be encouraging you and someone you don't need as a friend. A person who pats you on the back and hugs you and tells you everything is okay when everything is not okay is not your friend. That person is your enemy. You just don't know it. But everybody wants to be told they're right. Well, you know what? Our example is Jesus. He didn't need people to pat him on the back and tell him he was right. He just did what the Father told him to do. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, earthly fathers, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now notice he says, back up here, in verse 8, But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. Do you realize what he's telling you here? This is God speaking, and he's saying, all of you, my children, all of you, every single one of you, you will be chastised sooner or later. I will chastise you. Now, what is so sad is how that people have taken this whole concept in this passage of chastening, chastising, and scourging and turned it into car wrecks, sickness, disease, broken legs, burned down houses, bankruptcy, etc. and so forth. That is not what he is talking about in here. You see, if all it took was a car wreck to bring correction into the life of every Christian, then every Christian who's ever had a car wreck should be walking in the fullness of the holiness of Christ. Right? Every Christian who's ever had a disaster, every Christian who's ever been beaten up, every Christian who's ever gone through anything like that, well, then they should be the examples to us. But you know what? It doesn't work that way. In fact, the chastening that he's talking about is on a spiritual level. Why is that? Because our spirits need to rise above our soul, our emotion, those things that we consider to be right that are actually wrong. The power of our spirit, the power of our new nature, the born-again part of us needs to rise up and dominate everything about our lives. So generally what happens is, God does this chastening, this correcting, this reproving, this disciplining, so that the fullness of who He is in us can be lived through us as a manifestation of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, he frequently and almost always does this through other believers, through other Christians. Now, one of the reasons for that is because when people need correction, their ability to hear his voice has been clouded. In fact, many people who need correction in different areas will tell you that they've heard God speak and given them direction, which obviously did not come from God. But that's not what they think. And so therefore, God will send a believer to another believer for the purpose of this chastening, this correction, this reproving. However, not everybody is going to receive it. And not everyone is qualified to reprove. There are a lot of people who would want to reprove, but they're not qualified to reprove. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're the one who can do this. Remember in Galatians we read, ye which are spiritual, you're the ones that are supposed to work to bring about this restoration. That's talking about those who are spiritually mature. One of the things that a person who is going to reprove another will do is apply what James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 5, where he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who give it to all men abundantly, overflowingly, excessively, and upbraideth or does not chew them out for asking. They're going to ask for wisdom on how to handle this. And if you look over in, leave your finger here in the New Testament. We'll come back here in just a moment. But look in Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, you're going to see a verse that kind of, I'm using it as an example of this reproving process. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. So what we see in this is an image of a parent bringing correction to a child. Well, if we modify this for illustration, the spiritually mature are the ones to bring correction to the ones who are spiritually immature. Now, somebody may be very spiritually mature in many areas, but there may be an area of their life where they are spiritually immature. And it doesn't necessarily mean they're in sin. There's just a level of immaturity, and there needs to be some correction. And so, therefore, the person who is mature in that area is the one who is to bring the correction. Now, look over in Galatians chapter 2. You're going to see an example of reproving in action. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Now stop right there. Do you realize what we're reading? This is Peter. I walked on the water, Peter. This is Peter. It was me, James, and John who were the closest to Jesus. This is me, Peter. The one that Jesus said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Yes, I know I denied him, but he did come back and tell me to feed his sheep. He singled me out for this, etc., and so forth. And on the other hand, we have the Apostle Paul, a man who was guilty of murdering Christians, having them put to death, imprisoned, beaten. And yet the Apostle Paul says, I withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. This doesn't mean simply he just sat with them. It means he ate their food with them. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. This word dissimulation comes from the Greek word hypokrisis, and it's the word from which we get hypocrisy. They were carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Jews to live, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Paul confronted Peter before everybody. Now, one thing I can tell you is that Peter should have known better. He'd already been in the house of the Gentiles when the Holy Spirit fell and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter had already been involved in ministering to Gentiles. Peter was the one, remember, that had the vision where God, the sheet came down and the Lord told him, you know, kill and eat. And Peter said, well, I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. And the Lord said, don't call anything unclean that I call clean. And now all of a sudden it's not right to eat certain foods. And Paul confronted him to the face before them all. And so what we see here is a confrontation the likes of which none of us hope to go through. We don't ever want to confront somebody face to face before them all. But in an extreme situation, it can be necessary. Now, if you look in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. See, here's part of the problem in all of this. So many Christians who need reproof don't think they need reproof. Now, there is a conscience that comes with the new nature. But there is the ability within the individual to sear that conscience so that that person can get to the place of blinding themselves to the truth of the reality of what's going on. Many times, parents need reproof over their children. God help you in some of those situations. Now, I'm not going to get into all this tonight. There is a sermon coming up relative to some of this. I know it. But one of the biggest mistakes parents make is putting their children in bubbles, building a wall around them, and becoming the armed sentries protecting their children from everything when what they're actually doing is causing more problems for the child than they realize, and those parents need a reproof. And parents everywhere say amen until they're the ones that need the reproof. Now, in Colossians chapter 4, in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. If God is going to use you in the area of reproving another believer, number one, you need to be praying about it. And you don't immediately jump up and go do the reproving. You pray, and you pray, then you pray a little bit more, and then after that, you pray some more. And you ask God for the wisdom on how to handle this situation. Do not assume you have the wisdom. Ask Him for the wisdom on how to handle it. Many times over the years, I've had Christians come to me, and they were involved in a situation where things just weren't right. And they begin telling me, well, here's what I'm going to do. And I can tell you have not prayed this out. Because this is not the thing to do. You're wrong. You're approaching it the wrong way. I try to help them see that. I don't know if it's worked every time. Because sometimes when I reprove them over their planned attempts of reproving, they react oddly. as though, well, they get a look on their face that says, I don't understand why you're not agreeing with me. Why, of course what I'm getting ready to do is the right thing. No, it's not. What you're getting ready to do is react emotionally rather than act by the wisdom of God. So the first thing that you need to do is pray. Emotions are all too often involved within churches when it comes to people dealing with unpleasant circumstances. Pray, pray, and pray some more. And ask God for His wisdom. Ask Him, how do you want me to address this? If you were here right now, how would you address it? What are your words? What are your thoughts? What is your approach? Regardless of how they're going to receive it, what is your approach? What do you want me to do? And then also pray that they will receive it, that He would minister to them ahead of time to receive what you're getting ready to say. And if you begin giving examples, don't exaggerate. Don't exaggerate. As in, every time you walk in the door. No, it's not every time. You always are. No, they aren't. It's not always. Do not exaggerate. Use specific examples as much as possible, but don't keep your fingers to yourself. In other words, don't be pointing. You keep your fingers to yourself and you control your emotions, which you already will be doing if you are walking in the wisdom and the peace of God. And even while you're going through the actual reproving process, be listening on the inside as to what you're supposed to say. But do not exaggerate what's been going on. And along with this, all reproof and absolutely positively must be based on Scripture. All the time, Scripture, without any alternative. Never, ever argue. Never argue. Never, ever argue. Arguing is essentially a battle of opinions. Never argue. Never. You just lay it out. You just share it. And you share it in love, because if you've prayed about this ahead of time and asked God to help you, help me, Father, to understand how to express this in love, then you'll be ready. You need to be demonstrating the care and the concern and the compassion of God toward these folks. Now, even God, you know, He can speak sternly to people. Just look what He did, you know, like to Moses. God got kind of straight with Moses at times. But yet, look what He did with the Apostle Paul. He says, Paul, you know, why are you persecuting me? And the Apostle Paul says, who are you, Lord? He says, well, I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. And, you know, thank God Paul got it right. You know, my bad. I'm sorry. I blew it. Well, we know what transpired after that. Reproof is not for the purpose of getting even or getting back. Reproof is for the purpose of the other person's restoration in their walk with God. Sometimes the people being reproved have to be left to their own devices. You reprove if they don't receive it, and they end up with nothing. Well, that's just the way it goes. Because their salvation is not up to you. You turn them over to the Lord. And you leave it with Him. Over the years, there have been situations where there were people who needed correction. And in my times of prayer about those situations, sometimes the Lord told me, don't say a word. Don't say a word. And He's wanting me to let Him handle it. The reason for that was because that person was at a place in their life to where they weren't going to receive anything from anybody, and it was going to make the situation worse, and it was just going to accelerate their tongue in the ears of other people. So leave it alone. And there have been times over the years that I have pastored, that I have prayed, Father, You know their heart. And You know if they're going to receive correction or not. And if their heart is such to where they are not going to receive correction, please remove them from this church. If their heart is such to where they will receive correction, then you know what? I can put up with anything they do because I know eventually they're going to change. In some cases, some of those people, they're no longer here. But when they did leave, they didn't leave a trail of ashes behind them. Oh, they may have thrown a few stones in my direction, but I think you understand what I mean by that. But what if you're the one who is confronted? Everybody wants to be the person who's right. I don't want to be the one to do the confronting, but what if you're the one who's confronted? Can you handle it? Can you truly handle it? If someone comes to you, if I come to you, I say, we need to talk about something. And I begin addressing an issue. Are you spiritually mature enough to listen? I didn't say, if somebody's, a few moments ago I talked about how when reproof is wrong, well then obviously you don't receive it because it's wrong. However, okay, let me use me as an example, all right? I've had people come to me over the years and attempt to bring correction. Well, a long time ago, I bristled at that. And even now, sometimes the emotions want to start bristling again. It's like, nope, settle down. Keep your place, all right? You're cool. And I listen. And as I'm listening, I'm asking God, okay, Father, what is it I need to hear in this? Is there truth to what this person is saying? Even if they're saying it in a way that maybe isn't very nice, but is there truth in this? Is there something here that I need to hear from You that I need to correct? And so I listen. And then when they're done, and even right then when they're done, I start praying. Not out loud, but I mean like on the inside, I start talking to the Lord. And, you know, later on, I'll keep praying about it. Father, you know, what did I hear? What was it? You know, is this person right? Was there something in that? Even if it was just one sentence in everything they said, is there something there that I need to hear, that I need to correct in my life? Now, Well, let's just say, I don't want to say there's never been correction brought in my direction. But what I will say is this. Generally speaking, the people that come to me like that, they have no business trying to bring any kind of reproof into my life because what they're saying makes no sense whatsoever. Most of the correction that I have received has come by way of a sermon, where God speaks to me in a sermon. It's like, oh, okay, oops. And then there are times when He reproves me one-on-one. I remember one time I was praying. I don't even remember what I was praying about. And He spoke up to me and He said, you're surfing. And I knew what He meant. What does a surfer do? Gets on the surfboard and rides the waves, right? They just kind of surf along on the surface. And what He meant was I was surfing on all the revelation that I've received over the years But I wasn't pressing into Him as much as I needed to keep going deeper. You understand what I'm saying? And, I mean, I'm probably still surfing more than I should. But He did bring that correction to me. Now, if the Lord has someone come to you to rebuke you, and don't think of somebody screaming and yelling in your face, okay? If they do that, you have every right to turn and walk away. Or you can just stand there and smile at them and just say, you know, I really do love you. I really do love you. I just make them madder, but that's okay. I really do love you. I really do love you. If somebody comes to you and is bringing reproof, can you handle it? I've had people over the years come to me and say things like, Pastor, if there's anything that you ever need to say to me, to correct me, you go right ahead. You tell me, you let me know. And on the inside, I'm hearing, you mean that, but you really don't mean that. You mean it, and you want to mean it, but you're not ready for it if that day comes. And, well, anyway.
Who is it, Brother Martin? Tell me, who is it?
As Gary Carpenter would say, none ya. Can you handle it? Can you handle it? Most people would say, yes, I can handle it. Most people can't really handle it. Because reproof means somebody coming to you and saying, hey, you know, this thing right here, it's not right. And it's not simply a matter of sin. It can be doctrine. It can be what you believe concerning, well, this is the way that a prophet should operate. Well, maybe 30% of that is correct, but the rest of it, you're wrong. That's not the way it's supposed to be. This is what a pastor should do. This is what a church should do. This is what a, well, maybe yes, maybe no. Can you handle the reproof? Because what we read over there in Hebrews, God is saying every one of His children will need reproof at some point in time. And so, as He says there in Hebrews, you know, we should look at it from the perspective of, okay, you know, this is not pleasant at the moment. However, the end result is going to be for my benefit, to where a greater measure of His holiness is going to be manifested in my life so that I become more of a reflection of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about, you know, the Apostle Peter again. You know, here's Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, the revelation, you know, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Then a few verses later, Jesus looks him in the eye and says, get thee behind me, Satan. What if you're Peter? It's like, wait a second. I'm the guy that got the revelation from God. You do know that, right, Jesus? I mean, even you said I got revelation from God. Why are you saying, you know, get thee behind me, Satan? Come on, Jesus. Seriously? See what I mean? Can you handle it? Now, this is not a sermon to set everybody up. Oh, boy, I can just wait. I'll get the phone call tonight when I get home. Pastor's going to let me know. Boy, he's going to tear into it. No. No. But this is a critical element of going deeper into God and to be ready for revival. You know, I'm sure that by the time Paul reproved Peter, Peter probably didn't think he needed any kind of rebuke, but boy, did he. And I'll tell you another thing. I mean, this is one of those times where I'm giving like an opinion. I think Peter was already convicted on the inside about what he was doing. Because he knew the Gentiles. He knew the food was okay. He knew all of that. But he succumbed to peer pressure. And so I'm very confident that he felt some guilt on the inside. And he didn't correct it like he could have. And so God had to take it to the next level and sent the Apostle Paul to rebuke him before everybody. Well, you know what? I also believe that all worked out too. Would it work out for us, for you? Those of you here, those of you watching, can you handle this? Because from this point on, it's going to happen sooner or later. I don't know how. I don't know through whom. Again, it may just be through a sermon. But we need it. We need it. Whatever is in us that needs to be corrected, we need that reproof. And we need to receive it. It's humbling. It's not, you know, a happy event. But it's for our good. You know what's interesting is that the further the church and society has gotten away from God's biblical standards of correction for children.
You can't spank your child. We will arrest you and put you in jail and take your kids from you.
The further we've gotten away from the standard that God has established in His Word, is the more rebellion we are seeing in society. There is a direct parallel. And Christians who say, you should never apply that kind of punishment to your children. Well, somebody needs to tell God to revise the Bible because it's in here. And He talks about it driving foolishness. Now, here's what I'm getting at. The same concept is true for us as believers. We need it. We need the reproof. We need the correction. The problem is this. Not everybody's going to receive it. And not everybody is going to... not everybody will have the wisdom to go to God and say, okay, God, look, I got to swallow a little humble pie here. You know, swallow some pride. And if what this person said is true, I need you to show me. Well, He may not be showing you right at the moment because your emotions are all stirred up. Waits for you to settle down a little bit, then begins giving you a revelation of, yeah, okay, that person was right. And then the right thing to do is to make the correction necessary on the inside. Just fix it. Because see, let me use me. As far as doctrine is concerned. I mean, for years, you know, way back, Kathy and I got married, and man, we believed, you know, tithe or be cursed. Well, we sure didn't want to be cursed. So tithe. Offerings to get blessed. Okay, well, I want to be blessed. You know, sow my seed. I got a need. There. For years, that's the way it was. And in the early years of my ministry, that's what I taught. Thankfully, those tapes don't exist. But in the early years of my ministry, that's what I taught. Okay, you know what? I got corrected in that. Because that's a very serious thing. I got corrected. In my case, it wasn't a correction with somebody coming to me and saying, you're so stinking wrong. No, it was a correction through the Word of God and teaching that I heard. Like, oh, okay, well, better change that real fast. And I did. Every one of us needs it. Now, we may not think we need it, but we do. The key is having that rhino hide to receive it and pray about it and apply it as necessary. Because if we're going to continue conforming to the image of Christ, it's going to come. So guys, let's just assume now that sooner or later there's going to be some reproving. But it's going to be for our good, not our destruction. And if you're the one that God wants to use in reproving, He says, come boldly before the throne of grace to do what? Receive mercy and grace to help in a time of need, right? Father, there's something that needs to be addressed, so I need your grace to strengthen me, your wisdom, your words in me to address the situation. And He'll even help you conquer nervousness. He'll give you that boldness of a lion. That's not obnoxiousness. That's just inner strength to do what needs to be done. Hallelujah.